Josh, I don't know if you remember this, but the first time I ever met Josh, or actually the first time I ever saw him, I hadn't met him yet, was at a banquet at IBC. I don't know if you remember this, Josh, but you were in a skit. Sell the pencil skit, or you remember that? And that was before he had the beard and any body weight to him. Not that he has any now. And he sang that night, and I was kind of, I was sitting with my wife, and she said, "Who is that?" And my response was, "I think it's Gomer Pyle." So, some of you know what I mean. You hear that voice, especially without the beard, and that big voice comes out of that little body, and you're like, "Whoa, what in the world?" So I really appreciate that. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. We're looking at coming into a new year. Amen. I don't know, we were asked about Christmas, but I don't know how you feel about the new year. I am a new year kind of guy. Yes, I make resolutions. I made Becky tell the whole class in my Sunday school class this morning what we will be doing on Tuesday. You know what we'll be doing? We'll be in the gym. Well, it's new year, you know. Got to get back in shape. Got to start running again. Got to lose some weight. And I have to admit, I make resolutions. I don't always keep them all, but I make resolutions. I like resolutions. I think it's a good thing. I'm all for somebody making the decision and trying to do something better. Amen? I never have understood people say, "I'm not going to make any resolutions." That's just going to be your same old lame self, huh? Okay, well, that's what... Whatever. If you don't need any improvement, I do. And I don't know how your memories go. When I think of different events, like New Year's, I always think of different specific things. I was thinking this morning of 1999, New Year's Eve 1999. I was at Eagledale Baptist Church, and I was teaching the young adult class. And we had a bunch of them over for a Christmas Eve party at our house. And I had a plan. Some of you might remember, what was the big worry in 1999? Anybody remember? Y2K, baby, and it's all going to shut down at midnight, and computers around the world were going to go off, and lights. So they were all at my house, and just a few minutes before midnight, I excused myself and snuck over to the garage. Yes, I did. And I went to the fuse box, and they didn't even miss me. You know, the rest of it. So you guys are way ahead of me here. It's kind of... But, yeah, I did that. And so I hit the main switch at midnight. They were all going, 4, 3. And I could hear them, 1, chunk. And you'd expect some screaming and moaning. But all I heard was, "Brother Morris, what are you doing?" They knew what was going on. They figured me out really quick. That was 19 years ago. Wow. A long time ago. But like I said, I like the new year. I've been talking to different people about the year, and it's amazing to me the responses I get. There's only really two responses that kind of stand out in my mind. Either this was one of the best years of your life. I met a few people like that. By the way, for our church, it's been a great year. Amen. Got the plans okay, got the ground paid for, raising the money, going to build a new... 2020 is going to be on us in no time. We'll be in our new building. I'm looking forward to it. So 2018, good year for the church. New people coming into church, new families joining the church, people being saved. I think last week we were talking about 5 kids getting saved. Just wonderful stuff, amen? But then there's that other group of people I talked to, and boy, there's a lot of them. They're glad 2018 is over. It's been a horrible year, and everything went wrong. It's been miserable, and that it's just been. And I think it's almost that way with everybody. There's nobody had. Didn't any of you have like a normal year? I mean, just an okay year where it wasn't good or bad. It was just, you know, life is. No, it seemed like that. This was one of those years that it was either. Some people are doing this. Okay, I don't need to know particularly, but it was either one of those years. It was either a really good year or a really bad year. And I look forward to next year, and I like you, I hope it's going to be a really good year. And again, one of the things I thought about, Pastor called me or sent me a text Friday and said, basically, "I'm not feeling well. I don't know if I'm going to be well enough to speak." It was kind of funny. You could tell the digression of his condition because he sent me a text and said, right away, could you be prepared to speak Sunday morning and Sunday night? So I sent him a text. Sure, I'd be glad to do that. Then Friday night, I got a text from Pastor, and he said, "I'm feeling a little bit better. I think I'll do the PM service." Well, okay, whatever. And so then Saturday, I got a text from Pastor Wall saying, "Pastor asked me to do the PM service. Did you know that?" Anyway, we went back and forth, and I could tell he's not going to be here. Pastor wants to be here. I mean, he loves a crowd. And so he wants to be here, but he couldn't be here. And I felt bad about that. But thinking forward to the next year, I'm looking forward to things that we're going to do here as a church. I want to see dirt moved. Amen. I want to see holes dug and concrete poured. And I just want to see it. I believe I'm a dreamer like you are, but I want to feel something. I want to stand on some concrete on that ground and see that coming. And I'm looking forward to that. I was thinking last night about this again, and I was trying to think, how am I going to introduce this message? Because it's something I think the Lord really had for me. Maybe I'm going to preach a message to me if you like it, great. But I'm preaching to me this morning. I think the Lord tried to give me a good some thoughts that I need to work on. But I was thinking about, you know, the simple truth that the Great Commission is still in the Bible, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came, spake and saying, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's still a biblical principle, correct? Okay, this is a Baptist church, people. You're going to have to do much better than that. That is still a biblical principle and a command to the church. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But here's my thinking. I'm a little worried about that. Not about the Great Commission, but the ability to carry it out. Maybe it's me, but from 2018, at least for me, this is something I've noticed. In my mind, I've never seen a year where it's been more open, where there's been more open and obvious disregard for biblical principles in the public. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like nobody really cares what the Bible says anymore. And I'm not just talking about the world. I do understand that, and that's always been that way, and that's going to continue to grow worse. But even in the church sometimes, it bothers me when I say, well, the Bible says, I know what it says, but it's not, no. That seems to be a problem. It seems to me I've seen more increasing and even blatant wickedness in the world. Been watching TV, have you? I'll be honest with you, I have literally been shocked. And I don't take that word lightly. I don't use that just a throwaway word. I mean literally shocked at some of the commercials that I've seen on TV recently. The blatant homosexuality portrayed on TV. I watch stuff and I'm like, and by the way, you don't want to watch TV. Nobody likes watching TV with me. I have to point things out. I have to preach during the commercial if they do something wrong, I say, you know, that's not, no. We don't agree with that at all. My poor wife most of the time is with me and she's like, thank you very much. Didn't know that, but thanks a lot. But it seems to be increasing. It seems to be, the general hardness of heart. Have you noticed that? People just don't care. I mean, seriously. I don't know how many people I've talked to or witnessed to and said something about the gospel. And, you know, where it used to be, I got saved in the 70s. And where it used to be, people would at least listen. They didn't even want to hear it. They just want you to shut up. I don't want to hear that. They're just so hard, so cold. The overpowering. I've noticed that. Let me say it this way. To me, it seems like there's an overpowering influence in the world of the world, the flesh, the devil today, at least in 2018, that I've never seen before. Now, some people will tell you, well, that's because you're getting older and more cynical and whatever. Whatever. No, I think it's true. I think evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. I think we're actually seeing biblical prophecy coming true. And while I look forward to what may happen in 2019 and 2020 as far as the church and the mission of our church, I think it's wonderful to build a new building and so we can fill that thing up and see more people saved and disciple more people and disciple more effectively, actually have a place for them to be discipled. I think that's important. And I think the Great Commission is important. In the light of the hardness of the world and the influence of evil, it scares me a little bit. You know, I'm like a lot of you. I've got 8 grandchildren. I worry about what kind of world they're going to grow up in. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? And I found it increasingly, maybe it's just me personally, but I found it increasingly difficult to reach people, to just get them to listen to what I've got to say. I found it increasingly difficult, believe this or not, I found it increasingly difficult to disciple people. Where I say, here's what the Bible says, and here's what you should be doing, and here's why you're not happy, and here's why the joy is gone, and here's what you... And they go, I know, but I don't think I can do that. That's just not me. I know it's not you, it's Jesus, and you're supposed to be like Him. Steve Kernson said a long time ago, I used to love his sayings. He said a long time ago, he said, Jesus didn't save you to be a better you. Jesus saved you not to be a you at all. You should die. He saved you to be more like Him. Amen? And that's just, and people tell me that all the time, that just seems like a difficult life. Yeah, of course it's a difficult lifestyle, especially in the world we live in. I was reading, just wasn't that long ago, and I was reading through this passage we were looking at in 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible open there, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a couple of these verses, these last three verses in that chapter, really just kind of stood out to me. And some of the things about those verses just really struck home to me. Look at verse 24. I'm going to read verse 24 through 26. Verse 24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." By the way, isn't that a good description of the world today? They're people who oppose themselves. They are doing their own selves harm. I mentioned in Sunday school, I kind of almost jumped into my message. In Sunday school, it's a danger when you're preaching two services back to back. But I mentioned in Sunday school, people seem to always be surprised that when they go the way of the world, Christians or non-Christians, when they go the way of the world and they choose that lifestyle, how rough it is and how miserable it is and how much pain it brings and how much harm it brings. And it's like they're shocked at that. Really? Did you not read the Scripture? Did you not know that that's not the way to live? That that won't bring you any joy? It won't bring you any lasting satisfaction? You won't have any peace living that way? Don't you already understand that? And when people do that, in a sense, I love the way Paul put this to Timothy, they are people who oppose themselves. You're hurting yourself. I've sat across my desk with married couples and said that. But you're doing this to yourselves. I've sat across the desk with drug addicts and alcoholics and said, don't you understand what you're doing to yourself? Don't you see where this path is leading? And yet, hardness of heart. Anyway, the same verse there, continuing that verse, "And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. By the way, that is one of the mission. That is another way of saying the Great Commission. Our job is to help recover them out of the snare of the devil. Amen? Whether that's unsaved or saved. Saved, we need to recover them out of the snare of the devil and bring them to Christ. The saved get trapped in some of those snares themselves. Fall for the foolishness of this world. Amen? That they may recover them out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. I got to looking at that verse and I thought, before I'm going to give the message today, let me just define a couple things. Look at the first verse I read there, verse 24. I want you to notice this phrase. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must." Now, I emphasize that because elsewhere in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, we talk about what a bishop, and I emphasize the word, must do. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You got the principles, right? So that's what a bishop, what a preacher has to be. Your pastor, that's the qualifications. Those are the things he must do. There's another in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." That's what you expect out of your pastor. Some of you, when I mentioned the Great Commission, that's the first thing you thought. That's the job of your pastor. And it is. It is part of the pastor's job. That's not the only thing he has to do. That's the main thing he has to do. That's part of his job. Amen? Well, you guys are getting... you don't know me. I'm not going to settle for that little weak, weeny amen. Okay? Especially when I say the part of the pastor's job is to win people to Christ. Thank you. That's what you need. It's time we wake up. Amen? That's part of his job. By the way, that's also part of the deacon's job. 1 Timothy chapter 3 also says this, "Likewise must," M-U-S-T, "must the deacons be grave, double-tongued, not given to much wine, not given to filthy lucre." You might notice this also. In verse 11, it also talks about the deacons' wives and what they must do. "Even so must their wives be grave, sober, not slanderers, faithful in all things." There's some things we must do. But when you get to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, look who he's talking about. "And the servant of the Lord..." What's the next word? Listen to me. Look this way. There's some things you must do. Yes, the pastor has a job. And yes, the deacons have a job. We have a good set of deacons in our church right now. I love those men. They're good men. Good wives. And they are serving the Lord faithfully. You can't do this, but I wish there were times I could put up on a board and show you some of the things, some of the visits, some of the things the deacons have gone out of their way to do. Which, great. We don't advertise, we don't talk about it, but I'm glad we got deacons that do that. Amen? You elected the right guys. But no, we're not talking about deacons. We're talking about the servant of the Lord. I looked that phrase up. It's exactly what I thought it would be. A servant of the Lord in that passage simply means a slave. One who gives himself to another's will. One who is devoted to another's to the disregard of his own interest. Let me say that again. Because this is who you should be. We're not talking about the pastor now. We're not talking about the deacons now. We're talking about the people that are sitting in front of me right now. This is who you should be. Listen to the definition again. One who places himself in... One who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interest. It's about the other person. Somebody gave this definition one time. They said, do you know how you can tell who's a servant? And I said, no. You know what they said? A servant, you can tell who's a servant by how they react when you ask them to serve. If you're a servant, you know what you say when it's time to serve? Yes, I'll do that because I'm a servant. But that's not what we get a lot of times. What do we get? Hey, could you go help in the nursery? Sure. Right? Could you teach in junior church for us? Oh, I hate those kids. Not a servant. Hey, we need somebody to drive a bus. I'd have to get up early and I have to put up with those kids and get on a cold bus and blah, 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 blah. Yes! You know why? Because we need servants. We need servants in this building. When we get to the new building, you think we're not going to need more servants? We need to be servants. I don't know if you've thought about this, but every New Testament writer, whether it's Paul or Peter or James or Jude or John, every New Testament writer claimed to be a servant. Every single one of them. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you read Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, you're going to come away with this. You're all servants whether you like it or not. Say, I don't serve God. No. You're either a servant of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6, or you're a servant of sin. I said it this way when I was a youth pastor. You don't get to choose if you serve. You only get to choose who you serve. We all serve, right? Some of us are just pure self-servants. Everything's about me. One of the things the Lord's been dealing with me in this year is the idea of selfishness. There are times that somebody in our church needs me. I don't want to go. I got other things I'd rather do than go to the hospital today. Right? Somebody looks shocked. Sometimes I'm about me. And, you know, I need to call this person. I need to visit that person. I'm just tired. I need some me time. And the Lord's been dealing with me on that. What are you doing, man? What are you spending so much time for your own self-interest? That's not a servant. But the servant of the Lord talks about that. Then the next phrase, I'm going to move along here. I'm going to get stuck. That next word there is what I like. It's what he must do. Now, again, you don't need me really to define the word must, but I will. It's a necessity established by the... When that word means it's a necessity established by the decree of God. How do you like that definition? Here's what God... Let me say it another way. Here's what God told you to do. That clear enough? By the way, I want you to notice a couple different words here. The word must in that verse, but look at the verse 26. And they that may recover... And that they may recover... If you do what you must do... They may get saved. They may get right with God. But you have to first do what you must do. You have to do what God has already commanded. You know, you would think, wouldn't you think it'd be silly for me to stand up in a pulpit and tell Baptist Christians, hey, you should do what God told you to do. You would think that would never be necessary to be said. But everybody in this room knows it's absolutely necessary to be said. It's just as necessary to say that as it would be to tell your kids what they need to do. You would think your kids would get up knowing every day that that bed's going to be made, right? And that they're going to take a shower. Any parent ever had to say that again? Did you say that once when they got to about 7 or 8 years old and said, from now on, make up your bed, and it was good to go, right? That's not how it worked. At least, we didn't work with that mic through that way. Okay, and it's not working that way with my grandkids so much. We need to be reminded. There's some things that you must do. And if you're looking at a new year, can I tell you some things? There's three things specifically here I'm going to point out in this verse that you, as a servant of the Lord, and I'm talking about myself too, it's really for me, but you, me, we must do as a command of God. I want you to look at them real quick. Look at verse 24 again. And the servant of the Lord is the first thing is this. The servant of the Lord must what? Must not strive. I wrote in my notes a simple little thing. He must serve without striving. Now, it's interesting that in verse 24, it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, right? You see that? But look over at verse 5. Verse 5, same chapter. And if a man also strive for the mastery, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There's an encouragement to strive. So, wait a minute. We're not supposed to strive, but we are supposed to strive? Yeah, we're supposed to strive for the right things. That literally means to fight or wrangle, even to quarrel. We're supposed to be determined to do the right things and be determined not to do the wrong things. Amen? I used to define it, I don't know if you've ever defined the two words, and I still say it this way, that there's a difference between perseverance and stubbornness. Right? I'll define perseverance, you define stubbornness. Perseverance is the determination to do that which is right. Can you define stubbornness by yourself now? Stubbornness is a determination to do what's wrong. You ever met a stubborn person? I don't care if it kills me. That's determined. And we are supposed to persevere in some things and not be stubborn in the other things. There's some things that we cannot do. We're not strive. I was looking at the word strive throughout the Bible, and I ran across. I mean, I could preach the next hour on it. Some of you just got scared. I could preach the next hour on it, but there's a lot of verses, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28:25 basically says this: He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat or be satisfied. Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, right? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. That's not the way we live. We're not to be spoiling for our fight. We're not to wear our feelings on our shoulders. You'll never reach the loss if you're a fighter, if you're hard to get along with. I used to tell my kids, there's three things everybody has to learn. Number one, you're not always right. Get over it. Right? I still have to remind myself of that sometimes. The other thing. It took me a long time. I was probably married 3 or 4 years before I remember saying to my wife, "Oh, I'm wrong." I say it a lot now because, well, it's good. Solves a lot of problems, especially when you admit it. But you're not always right. Here's another thing I used to teach my kids. Not only are you not always right, you're not irreplaceable. Seriously, you need to understand. I don't care if it's where you work. Somebody can take your place. You're not all that. There are other people on the planet. You're not the big dog all the time. You better get a grip on yourself. And I used to tell them the third thing was three basic principles in our home. You're not always right. You're not irreplaceable. And number three, you don't deserve everything. Technically, and I've told my kids this often, technically the only thing you deserve is a home for you in hell. Let's be honest. That's what you deserve. My brother-in-law used to have a card. He was full-time National Guard, and on the back of his business card, he had this little saying. And when I first saw it, I thought that's really cool. It said, "Every day is a holiday, and every meal is a feast." He was a very positive guy. He always looked at things in a positive way, and I liked the saying, but it sounded a little too much, kind of positive psychology. What's the word I'm looking for? I went blank there. So I changed it and I wrote it for him a little different. And now he for a long time he's passed away. Now he had this on the back of his card: "When I think of all God's done for me and how I deserve the least, every day becomes a holiday and every meal a feast." Amen. When I really stop and think what God's done, it changes my whole attitude. So number one, I would say this, when I read those verses, number one thing, if you're going to not strive, you got to learn to be humble, remain humble among men. Keep your attitude down. Here's another thing, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases or calms or settles strife. Here's number two. Number one, if you're going to serve the Lord, you must not strive. And the way you don't strive is, number one, you got to remain humble among men. Have a real honest view of yourself. Number two, remain calm in trial. Trials, you do understand that if you live on this planet, trials are coming. Right? And you have to get to the point where you can remain calm in the trial. Somebody asked me one time, I was preaching a message, and I mentioned that in a message, and they said, "So how do you remain calm in trial?" I said, "Well, first of all, you got to start calm, right? You got to get your attitude right in the first place." I remember several years ago, in fact, when I first came to Faith Baptist Church about 10 or 11 years ago, there were some people that played in a little volleyball league up at the Healthplex, and they invited me to play. And I used to think I was a real good volleyball player, and I played up there with them. And we were undefeated, and we got to the final game, you know, the tournament game. And the team that we were playing in the tournament, the first team we were playing, brought in a ringer. I mean, a guy who had never played the whole year. He was quite the athlete. He was way better than any of us. Jumped clean over the net. I mean, just unbelievable player. And we protested, and they let him play anyway. I don't know how you think, but that didn't go over so good with me. And I still remember this. I actually had to walk off the court when the referee said, "No, he can play." And I stood there, and I had to kind of stand in the corner and just pray a little bit, like, "All right, Lord, I'm going to lose my cool here. I just need to calm down. Just settle it down, and you'll be okay." Well, during the game, there came a play where somebody set the ball really nicely for me. And I was just outside the line, came down the line, and I did the perfect spot. I mean, I just crammed that ball. Pow! It hit him in the chest, hit the net, and went in the floor. And I probably was smiling when I hit the floor. I was pretty proud of myself. And so, on the other side of the net, as soon as I hit the floor, I looked up. He was looking right at me, and he goes, "You think you're something, don't you?" And I didn't say anything. He said, "I'm going to make you eat it from here on." And he did. He just picked on me. I mean, I'd be on this side. He'd be over here. He'd hit it this way just until, And I thought to myself, "Man, you're driving me crazy." And then he made this story. He said, "You think you're big stuff, and I'm going to prove you're not." And I got angry. By the way, do you know why I got angry? Because he told the truth. I wasn't as good as he was. And once I realized that, I thought, "Well, why am I?" So the guy's 20 years my junior. You know, he probably plays every day in a league. I play once a week. You know, get over it. And I finally had to calm myself down by saying, You got to get the right theory yourself. In other words, remain humble among men and remain quiet. I remember the verse in Proverbs 13. You remember the first part of Proverbs 13:10? Only by pride cometh contention. 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, when I'm angry, if I stop and think about it, you know what the problem is? Somebody wounded my pride. You're never going to be an effective servant of the Lord that way. But not only to remain humble among men, remain calm in trial, but remain quiet. Listen to this. Remain quiet in the midst of foolishness. I tell my kids all the time, the older I get, the quieter I get. I can sit in a room now and not talk. Especially when a bunch of people are talking crazy. There used to be a time I wanted to fix all of it. I think of verses like, you know, Proverbs 13:3, "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Ain't that the truth? How about Proverbs 23? "It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. He that passes by and meddleth with strife that belongeth not to him is like a dog." It's like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Just keep grabbing dogs by the ears. Sooner or later, guess what's going to happen? One of them's going to bite you. Several years ago, I had somebody, we were reading through the book of Proverbs, doing a Bible study with a guy, and we were reading through the book of Proverbs, and he got to Proverbs chapter 26, and he came to my office and he brought these verses to me. He said, "I don't understand verses 4 and 5 because they sound completely contradictory." You remember Proverbs 26, 4 and 5? Verse 4 says this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be likened to him." Right? Answer not a fool according to his folly. Verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And the guy says, one verse says, "Answer not a fool." The very next verse says, "Answer a fool." I thought about that for a while, and then I wrote this little line. "I will argue with the man who's looking for an answer, But I'm not going to waste my time answering the man who's looking for an argument. Do you know that there are going to be people who are going to argue and scream about the craziest things? They'll throw evolution in your face. They'll throw reincarnation in your face. You try to witness to people. You know, some of that stuff is not worth arguing. I may give you a little information, but if I figure out they're just trying to argue with me, I don't have time for that. There are others who will listen. Several years ago, I was at a church, and my son was at home visiting. And after church, you know, as a pastor, normally we stand around and talk. And we had planned, since Dean was home, we were all going to go out to eat. And so everybody, church is over, everybody eventually filtered out. Dean and his family went to the car, my wife went to the car. And this guy, I had preached that morning, and this guy decided he wanted to discuss the message with me. And why I was wrong in the message. And he kept on and he kept on. And I listened, and I was trying to be patient. And I was trying to remain calm, and I was trying to be humble. I was trying to remember my own stuff, you know, and live by my own truths. And I was like listening, and trying to, yeah, but, and then he'd talk, and I said, yeah, but Dean came in a little bit later and said, Dad, we're all waiting. I go, I'll be there in a minute. So Dean goes back out. Minutes go by, 5, 10 minutes. Dean comes back in. What are you doing? I said, I'm trying to explain to him, and my son pulled out 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, and he said this, Dean said this, I'll never forget, he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That's foolish and unlearned questions he's asking you, Dad. Bible says avoid it, now let's go. You know what I did? I went, excuse me, sir. I didn't have any, I thought, well, that was good. The boy learned something. And I think sometimes we need to do that. There's a time where you're wasting your breath. A lot of people think, well, you're a pastor and you worked in an addiction center and you worked in a mission and you know how to counsel people. And a lot of people translate that into, if you would talk to my daughter, she would get saved. Like God gave me a special miracle wand. Right? No. What you need to do is do exactly what we said. You need to serve. You serve your daughter, you serve without striving, you fight about everything, you argue about everything, you get angry, you lose your temper, you don't remain calm. You know why nobody wants to listen to you? Nobody wants to hear that. You're never going to reach those that oppose themselves unless you're for them. You can't be against them. That won't work. You have to be for them. That's just one of the phrases. I got to move on. I want to finish the message this morning. It is a good thought. But not only do we serve without striving, look at the next phrase. Serving the Lord must serve without strive, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I combine those two. In other words, you have to serve without striving, and you have to learn to teach with patience. Anybody have a struggle with that one? Amen. Patience is a Christian virtue, by the way. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but patience is a Christian virtue that everybody, that every Christian is commanded to follow after. It's not an option. You're commanded by the Scripture as a Christian to be patient. You're in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience. Like humility, unfortunately, it's one of the hardest virtues to possess. Amen? I have people tell me this. I'm just not a patient person. I'm just not good at waiting. I've got to be doing something. I want to see results. I'm impatient by nature. And I use somebody actually used that phrase, and I love it when they set me up. It's so nice. You're counseling somebody and they say the right thing. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I was talking to somebody and I said that about patience. They said, well, I'm not patient by nature. And I said, I know, that's your sin nature. Isn't it? Yeah. Isn't that supposed to die? Don't give me this, well, you don't know me, I'm just that kind of person. I know that. I'm an angry person by nature. If I let my flesh rule, I'm going to start punching people. I'm not going to lie to you. People irritate me all the time, and I think, and the first time the flesh screams, pop him in the nose. I'm a big guy. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Elbow to the nose will solve a lot of arguments, let me tell you. It'll start a whole lot more. I know what I am by nature, but that doesn't mean I'm going to... God expects me to change. Do you not understand that? I don't know what your problem is, but if you have a sinful nature, and I'm sure you do, in whatever way it manifests itself in your life, do you not understand that God expects you to change? And if it hasn't changed since 2018, I think it's time to change it. I think it's time you made a commitment and said, you know what? I'm working on this. And by the way, if you do that, tell your wife. Tell somebody, let somebody know, I'm working on this. Will you help me with this? That's why I told Becky, we're going to the gym. Because you know what's going to happen Tuesday if I don't go to the gym. Little Miss Becky's going to be in. Becky's smart. She won't say, aren't we going to the gym? No. Becky will have her gym clothes on and her gym bag with her. And if I'm not going anywhere, she'll come and sit beside me on the couch like that. She's smart. Because she knows if she pushes me, the anger comes out. And then I'm like, I'm not going. I don't feel. I know you. No, she's just meek, humble, mild. You want me to start the car? No, I don't want you to start the car. But that's helpful. Amen? I need that. So you need to learn to serve without striving and teach with patience. It's interesting to me that the virtue of patience is a mark of true discipleship in everybody. In fact, pastors, but in all things, approving ourselves ministers of God in much patience. Deacons, not given to wine, not striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. All church leaders, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, patient. And here, the servant of the Lord, apt to teach, patient. You're not exempt. Let me just tell you, I don't care who you are. If you're saved in this auditorium this morning, you're not exempt. And if you're impatient, you're in sin. End of story. I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, come back when Pastor Monty's here. It gets worse. Okay? In general, here's my definition. In general, here's what I think of patience. Here's how I define patience. Patience is the right, godly reaction to the evil treatment we receive from others and the negative situations we encounter in our life. It's the right. Let me say it again. Some of you are trying to take notes, and that was a lot of words. Okay? Patience is the right, godly reaction to the evil treatment we receive from others, and we will receive evil treatment from others. Amen? Been around much? And to the negative situations we encounter in our lives. Until you can say, I'm patient in those situations, you don't have patience. Think of it this way. We don't need patience. We don't need long-suffering. We don't need forbearance when things are going well for us. Let me tell you why I said that. Some of you go, oh, duh. No, let me tell you why I said that. Because here's what I hear in counseling. Well, I was very patient until this happened. No, nothing was happening. That's not patience. When trials came, when you were evil, when you were treated in the evil fashion, when the circumstances weren't in your favor, and then you were patient, there you go. When things are going well, and you say, I'm a very patient person until you push me. No, anybody can do that, right? That's not hard. Everything's going well at work. You just got a raise. You got the promotion you wanted. You do your job well. The wife is in love with you. The grandkids think you're God. Wonderful. I'm a very patient person. And then trouble comes and you fall apart and you're impatient. You weren't patient at all in the first place. You with me now? You getting it? Okay. So understand that that's what real biblical patience is. I'm throwing pages away, by the way. Looking at the notes here. So serve without striving. Number two, teach with patience. Number three. Oh, I don't like number three. Number three, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. By the way, I combine that also with the phrase before, be gentle unto all men. I wrote this the other night, and I hate to read my notes, but I'm going to read it to you. Here's what I think. The meek man will have a mild and gentle disposition. He will not be easily provoked by injuries, will not take offense quickly, will not seek to revenge himself or respond in kind to the actions of a wicked man. He will not be angry with others, but will always be angry at sin. He will be ready to associate with the lowest of those who fear God and will feel himself superior to none. He well knows that he has nothing of spiritual or temporal good except what he's received at the mercy and grace of God. Can I ask you a question? Who in here wouldn't listen to such a man? So I don't know why people don't listen to me. Well, if you're always striving and you're always impatient and you're always angry and you're always frustrated and you're always against them, I wouldn't listen to you either, frankly. In a sense, the meek man goes by the old adage, "Dare but by the grace of God go I." I learned a long time ago, I'm nothing special. It doesn't matter if I'm a pastor, it doesn't matter if I'm a father, it doesn't matter if I'm a grand, I'm nothing special. If anything, if there's any goodness in me, it's by the grace of God. If I ever do any, I'll tell you what, I surprise myself when I do things right. I'm like, wow, I don't believe I did that. Because that's not me doing it, it's God doing it in me. Anything of lasting, eternal value came from God in the first place. Think about what Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." How do you do that? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. "Considering who? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, I look at his sin and I look at his problem and I realize that could have been me and I wouldn't want that to happen to me. And you know what? I don't want that to happen to them. That's looking at another person with love. And that's exactly how we're supposed to. You want to reach people in 2019? You're going to have to do it that way. The meek man will always have a willingness to bear another man's burden. Right? "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We then are strong," Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We then are strong ought to do what? Bear the infirmities of the weak." And then he attached that little phrase behind it. "And not to please ourselves." Who are you going to please? Is 2019 going to be about pleasing you or pleasing God and reaching others? It's really what you've got to decide this morning. What am I going to do? The meek man will sacrifice himself to pull others out of the fire. That little book of Jude, it says in the last few verses, "And some of us, some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." The servant of the Lord must serve without striving. He must teach with patience. He must instruct with meekness. Now, before I close, let me give you a caution. Regardless of the results, that's how God wants you to live. You say, "I tried that and I didn't reach him and my child didn't turn around or my neighbor didn't get saved and I did the right thing and it didn't happen." It doesn't matter. Results aren't your responsibility. You live right and God will use that. By the way, you don't see what God's doing in another person's heart anyway. I have people tell me all the time, my son, my daughter does this and this, and they don't even care. And I'm always telling them, you don't know. You don't know how much at night they lay awake. You don't know how much the Holy Spirit's tearing them apart. You don't know how much those scriptures that you've quoted into them is ringing in their heads. And the Holy Spirit is even using that. But let me tell you something. That's still what you must do. So will they get saved? They may. Remember the verse? They may. There's no guarantee. But whether they do or whether they don't, that's how you must live. Have you ever thought about what would happen? Have you ever thought about what would happen in 2019 if the people in our church just did what God said they must do? Buddy, we would have to build a new building a little quick. We'd have to up that schedule real quick. Can I ask you a question? Why don't we? Why don't you make a commitment this morning? I'm closing my Bible, by the way. Why don't you make a commitment to do those things? To learn to serve without striving. To do whatever it was in that message that the Holy Spirit said to you, He's talking to you. Whatever it was, why don't you make that commitment? Why don't you get on your knees and say, "God, this is my problem. I'll be honest with you. Selfishness is something I'm working on this year for sure. Because God's pointed out to me in several different areas. I'm always about my stuff sometimes, and I have to remember, what are you doing? You're supposed to be a servant. Servants don't serve themselves, servants serve others. And I've had to remind myself of that over and over. I'm reminding myself of that right now. But there might be somebody sitting here and you say, "You know, that's all well and good, but I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know." Well, can I tell you something? I cannot think, I'll be flat honest with you, I cannot think of a better way to start a new year than with Christ. Amen. I don't think I'd ever forget. I got saved, 2 days before the year started, and I started 2019 with the Lord. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you, when the invitation is given, we'll give an invitation in just a minute. I know it's old-fashioned. We all stand and we sing and ask you to walk down an aisle. There'll be pastors down here. You can talk to one of us. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what you should do. And there probably should be some Christians that say, you know what? I'm not afraid to make a commitment. And even if I don't follow through on it, I'm going to try. Amen? And let's see a change this year. Dear and Father, Lord, we thank You for Your work in all of our hearts. I'm thankful, Lord, for this message, not because it's such a great message, but because it's a message that I needed. Lord, I look at myself sometimes and I see the selfishness in my own life. I see the pride. I see the strife. And all of it's unnecessary. Lord, I hate to admit it, that there's times in my life that I'm in opposition to myself, not just in opposition to You. And Lord, I believe that there are many others that are sitting right in front of me that are in the same position. And I pray that You'll help me, You'll help them to make the right decision this morning. And Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that You'll give them the courage to walk down that aisle and take one of us by the hand and let us show them from a Bible how they can be saved and to start 2019 in a way that they've never imagined. It could literally be the best thing that ever happened in their life, and they could have the best year they've ever had by making that decision. Help them to do what they know is right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Your heads are still bowed.